Well, as we come to the end of a year, I want to review the year. If you're on Facebook, you'll have seen from about 2 weeks ago them offering you a review of your year. And if you click that link, they will take you to a page where they have the different events that were significant as far as Facebook thinks for your year, significant for you in this year. The news, as we come to the end of the year, we'll be doing reviews of the year. We'll see it in the newspaper. We'll see it in from the politicians. We'll see it from the journalists. Not only there, you'll see it if you go to YouTube. You'll see reviews of the year, the best goals of the year, the best disasters, humorous ones from the year. You'll see all sorts of things. And that's what we want to do this morning. We want to look and review the year and see some things that have been true throughout the year that we've come through. The first thing that we want to see, there are three things by way of review and one thing by way of looking forwards. Three looking backwards, one looking forwards. The first thing looking back to 2013 is that we didn't stop sinning. We didn't stop sinning. And our thoughts are directed here by verse 3. When we were overwhelmed by sins. 2013 was a year of massive global sin. And the word that David uses here when he says we were overwhelmed by sin is a word that first appears in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 18, when the earth was overwhelmed by the waters of the flood. The highest mountain peaks were covered and it was submerged in the floodwaters. 2013 was a year of massive global sin. A year when, as other years, but perhaps increasingly so, I don't know about you, but I felt, well, I can't really have the television on at tea time or sometime when the children are present, because virtually every news item was something that you wouldn't want your children to be hearing. It was a year of wars and atrocities. It was a year of perversity and foulness. Let me give you a year in review, some snippets from the Independence review of the year. January saw Jimmy Savile discovered and outed as one of the UK's most prolific offenders. In February, again, in the UK, politician Chris Huhne was found guilty of perverting the course of justice. In Boston, in April, two pressure cooker bombs were detonated near the finishing line of the marathon, killing 5 and injuring 264. Also in April, an 8-story building collapsed in Bangladesh, killing over 1,000 and injuring 2,500. A factory where clothes were produced for well-known brands such as Primark and Penney's and Walmart, a factory where goods come cheaply to us at the expense of the welfare of its workers, sin abounding. In May, Amanda Berry escaped from a house in Cleveland, Ohio, where she had been held captive with two others for 10 years. In May, British drummer, army drummer, Lee Rigby was hacked to death in southeast London. In August, Human Rights Watch described an event as the most serious incident of mass unlawful killings in modern Egyptian history after the supporters of President Morsi are massacred by security forces. Also in August, around 1,500 people, including many children, are killed in chemical attacks in the suburbs of Damascus, and apparently involving sarin gas. We could go on. It was a foul year, a year of awful sin perpetrated against people made in the image of God. We've thought already this morning of the war in southern Sudan, and we could name other events. It's been a year when God's law has been trampled on repeatedly across the world, and particularly here in Ireland and in the UK, we've seen the breakdown of marriage treated increasingly as a normal thing. We've seen the rise of open, flagrant homosexuality as being a normal thing, instead of being something against God's law. God's laws have been trampled. We have been swamped from every angle with sin. Our own country, we've seen murder, abuse. We've seen financial injustice where people can take lots of money and ruin the country and not be charged with it and not be held to account. And we've seen domestic violence on our news bulletins and many, many other things. When it comes to this world that we live in, here's what the French newspaper Le Figaro says. And every year it does a feature, apparently, on the persecution of Christians. And it put together two maps this year. And the first was a map from 2010, and these maps pick out, in yellow, countries in which Christians suffer sporadic violence and discrimination. And marked in red are countries in which Christians' lives are in danger, either due to state repression or local violence. And the title of this year's article was 200 million Christians are not free to express their faith. And it put 2010's map side by side with 2013's map. And the comment was this: one instantly spots that in the three intervening years, red has become much more prevalent. That's places where Christians suffer violence regularly and their lives are in danger, either due to state violence or local violence. Red is much more prevalent. In 2010, only Mauritania and Somalia rated this colour in Africa. In 2013, they are joined by Nigeria, Central African Republic, Libya, Egypt and Sudan. The same proliferation is observable in the Middle East. There are only three red countries in 2010, Saudi Arabia, Iraq and Yemen. Now Syria joins their ranks, and further afield Afghanistan and Pakistan. We live in a world that hasn't stopped sinning. Instead, it has put its foot on the accelerator and has gone forward with a vengeance. 2013 was a year of massive global sin. It's a wonder that God has been patient and that God has been kind, and that God hasn't judged our world immediately and sent us into oblivion. But David says, although the NIV manages to mask it, and David says, I, in verse 3. The NIV rather broadens it and says, when we were overwhelmed by sins, the Hebrew is, I was overwhelmed. And it's very graphic. Hebrew is a picturesque language, a graphic language. It could be translated this way: my twistedness was mightier than I. My twistedness was mightier than I. And it's not just a global phenomenon that we haven't stopped sinning, but it's a personal one. You and I haven't stopped sinning. Think your way down through the Ten Commandments. Has God had the first place in your life throughout the year? Or have you lived for yourself more than you've lived for God? Have we put ourselves and our desires and our plans and our ambitions in God's place and chosen to pursue them rather than what God would have us do? And in any moment, that's what happens whenever we sin, is that we have pushed God off the throne and said, you sit over there, I will live life my way. Thank you very much. Every sin involves breaking the first commandment. What about the second commandment? Have we had a right view of God throughout the year, or have we created our own image of God? We may not have painted a picture of him on a wall. We may not have bowed down to a statue of him. But it's so easy for us to have an image in our mind of what God is like. Well, God is like this, And God, well, you shouldn't be doing this, man. If I expect you to do this and this and this, after all, I'm doing this and this for you, you should be doing this and this for me. We're guilty of creating our own idea of God, a God who'll sing and dance to our tune. What about the third commandment? Have we misused the name of God? Well, hopefully we have not been guilty of open blasphemy, taking God's name in vain as so many of our countrymen and women do. But yet, we as Christians, our very name, we are known as followers of Christ. And we can bring dishonour on the name of Jesus by how we have lived. Have we done that this year? And so we could go on the Sabbath day. Have we kept the Sabbath? Have we honoured our parents, those in authority over us? Have we not just not killed anyone, but have we taken every precaution to preserve the welfare of others, driven wisely and carefully and kept the speed limit? Have we done what is right to care for others so their lives are prolonged? Have we shown kindness to those in need of our help? Have we been sexually pure, physically as well as mentally? Have we not stolen? Sometimes you look at what's going on, and you can look at the government and you can think, well, they don't have a right to X, Y, and Z because they're not doing A, B, and C. We think, well, they'll not get X, Y, and Z from me. Or we can be hard-nosed in our dealing with others rather than open-handed. And we don't give them what their work is worth. We can break the commandments. We could think through all of the commandments. Our truthfulness. Have our words been true? What about coveting? Have we set our hearts on something that someone else has? And we won't be happy until we have it or they don't have it. We have multiplied sin. David says, my twistedness was mightier than I. Temptation has seemed too strong for us, and we have fallen time and time again. Perhaps we have success in some area for a short time, and then we've fallen again. Or we've had success in one area, but in another we have had no progress. We didn't stop sinning. Perhaps for some, it's been a year of rejecting Jesus, the worst of all. We tend to grade sins and we think that, well, I'll become a Christian sometime. But to persist in rejecting Jesus is the worst of all sins. We didn't stop sinning. And this is serious. Can you say with David, my sins overwhelm me? That's the most significant truth about each of us for 2013. It has an impact for all eternity. If you're a Christian this morning, you need to be able to say this. My sins have overwhelmed me. We need to be able to see our sins mounting up in the year that has passed. We need to see them as they are. We'll see why in a moment, but it keeps fresh our appreciation for what Jesus has done. We need to be able to say, my twistedness was mightier than I. My sins have overwhelmed me again this year. We mustn't come to a point where we think they are small and insignificant. The person who's not yet a Christian needs to be able to say this. They need to be able to say, my sins have overwhelmed me. They need to see how serious sin is. You need to be able to say this if you're not yet a Christian. Perhaps you need to start by saying to God, show me my sin. Show me my sin. First thing, we didn't stop sinning in 2013. Second thing, God didn't stop forgiving. You see, the mountain of man's sin, and your sin in particular, here is the glorious truth in verse 3. We were overwhelmed by sins. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. You forgave our transgressions. Literally, you atoned for them, or you covered them over. Here's God's grace. How wonderful. In 2013, God didn't stop forgiving. Now, this isn't a blanket check, or a blanket statement, or a blank check that covers everybody who has ever lived. John Stott, a beautiful Christian man who wrote so much, said this. He said, "I used to imagine that because Christ died, the whole world had been automatically put right. When someone explained to me that Christ had died for me, I responded haughtily, 'Everybody knows that.' As if the fact itself of mine, or my knowledge of the fact, had brought me salvation. But God does not impose His gifts on us willy-nilly. We have to receive them by faith. And whilst we have kept on sinning universally, globally and personally throughout 2013, God has forgiven, not universally and globally, but only personally, those who have put their trust in Jesus. And here is the beauty for you as a Christian. You can look back over 2013 and you can let yourself see the overwhelming nature of your sins, but you can see the even more overwhelming nature of God's forgiveness. This lovely phrase, "for them you atone," is how it is in the version that we sing. Our sins that overwhelmed us, for them you atone. And what does this mean, this word atone? It means to cover over. And it goes back to the Old Testament, to the tabernacle. And in the most holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant. Inside the box at the base, there sat the Ten Commandments. That document that was the agreement between God and man. This is how my people are to live. And then there was a cover on it called the Atonement Cover. And on that cover were two carved angelic beings with their heads bowed, because this symbolized the presence of God with His people. And above, there was the great bright cloud, the glory cloud. And there was the presence of God. And there was the presence of God looking down, as it were, at the broken laws. The laws that you and I had broken. And what was going to cover over those broken laws that were in the presence of a holy God? The record of our failure. What was going to cover them over? Well, once a year, on the day of atonement, the day of the great sacrifice, the high priest would come in with the blood of a bull, and they would sprinkle it on that gold atonement cover, and payment was symbolized as having been made for the breaking of the law. And it was as if the Lord God, the Holy God, looking down to His law, would see before He saw our record of our failure in the law that was broken. He would see on the atonement cover, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the blood of the sacrifice. And He would say, "It's okay. The breaking of the law in all its awfulness has been covered over by the blood of the sacrifice. It's been covered. It's been covered. Somebody has paid." All of that was a pointing forward to a time when it wouldn't be the blood of bulls and goats repeated every year, but a time would come when it would be a sacrifice so rich and so perfect that would not need to be repeated, but would happen once, that would atone for all the sins of all God's people. Think about it. You covered over our transgressions. You covered over. You paid for my transgressions. 2013 was a year in which the blood of Jesus continued to cover over your transgressions. The offended one paid for the offense so that you, the offender, could be declared free and not guilty. How wonderful. If you're a Christian, think of it. Another year when Christ's blood has covered over your sins. All of that multiplied sinfulness that we thought of in the first point has been covered over. God doesn't look at it. He looks at his son on the cross. Another year when there was more grace in Christ than there was sin in you. You still didn't manage to out-sin God's mercy in 2013. And there will be many, that's not to encourage us to sin, but there will be many times that as you look back over the year, you'll think, why did I do that? And things that will haunt you, perhaps, at times. Think, could I not have done better? Perhaps there are two types of, there are those who look too little at our sins. And then there are those who look too much. And there are those who don't look enough at Christ because they're looking too much at their sin. And those of us who look too little at our sin need to look more at them so we can appreciate the richness of our forgiveness. And those who look too much at our sin need to look more at Jesus to appreciate the wonder, the completeness of his salvation. It was another year when even your best efforts fell short of what God requires. And Jesus didn't just make up the difference, because your best efforts were stained with the grubby fingerprints of your sinfulness. He covered it over, all of it. Another year of forgiveness. How lovely. You know, and if we don't feel relief at this, then there's something wrong with the very core of our Christianity. Tim Keller writes this in a commentary in Galatians. He says, if someone understands the cross, it is either the greatest thing in their life or it is repugnant to them. If it is neither of these things, they haven't understood it. We see this morning, surely you see that it is the greatest thing in your life. A year whenever God didn't stop forgiving anyone who came to him and asked for forgiveness. And we can add to that, the Son in particular didn't stop covering over your sin. But what of the Father and the Spirit? Well, they're not particularly and specifically mentioned in the Psalm. But I think they are pointed to. The Father didn't throw you out of his house. We see in verse 4, blessed are those you choose, that's the Father's work, and bring near to live in your courts. That's the Father's work. We live in the Father's house. And for another year, the Father hasn't stopped loving you with the same intensity and passionate love that he has for his Son. It didn't dip or waver or wane at any point throughout 2013. He didn't relegate you to second place. He didn't say, well, here are the people that I really love because they're really obeying me. And there's the second class Christians and the third class Christians. He brought you near into his courts. And he didn't ask you to go and stand out in the porch in the corner. The Father didn't stop loving you. And the Spirit didn't stop filling you and working in you. I think we see his work hinted at here in verse 4. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. He's going to talk in a moment about food and grain. But before he gets to that, he talks about being filled with the blessings that come from God's own house, from his holy temple. The Holy Spirit is the preeminent blessing that we have that comes from God's house to us. God, the third person of the Trinity, living in us. And not once in 2013 did he throw up his hands and say, you are a lost cause. Not once did he say, Father, I can't hack it living in this wretched sinner anymore. I want out. Not once did he stop in his work of convicting and challenging, of comforting and strengthening, and of growing the fruit of the Spirit in you. 2013 has been a year of God at work in you. He has not given up on you. And this is beautiful. It's true only of those who have put their trust in Christ. For you, if you're not yet a Christian, it's actually been a year of getting deeper in debt. a debt that no one else is going to pay except you. Today's a day when you need to come to Christ while you still have that opportunity to put your trust in Him. Thirdly, God's provision didn't run dry. You didn't stop sinning. God didn't stop forgiving. And God didn't stop providing. Verses 9 through to 13 paint a rich picture from agriculture. God's care for the land, His watering it, His enriching it, is causing the grain to grow and the tables to be full. This was a year of God providing. I will not take time to explore the rich agricultural imagery, but it paints a picture of a God who provides throughout the year. He provides for our physical needs, and He's been doing that throughout 2013. He's been providing health and strength, life, energy, food, and the finances that we need. Perhaps not always the health that we want, the food that we want, the weather that we want, the finances that we want, the energy that we want, but He's provided enough to get us through. And He's kept on doing that. And He's the God who's provided for our deeper needs. Perhaps 2013 has been a really tough year. A year when there's been disappointment and loss. A time when hopes have been disappointed. A time when perhaps you've got to the end of your tether with health issues or other struggles and you just have felt, I can't take it anymore. A time perhaps when illness or worry or depression have been knocking at the door or sometimes coming through the door. For others in our fellowship, it's been a year of joy as they've seen a new child born into their family. But then there's that, we've got to learn to parent this child and we've got to take care of them. What has God done for all of us in this year? He's provided and He's kept on providing. And we stand here at the end of a year and He has brought you through it. And God's provision didn't run dry. You don't have to be a Christian to experience that. God's common grace means that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, and so does the sunshine, and so does nice food, so does family life. You've enjoyed it if you're not yet a Christian, and that kindness is to lead you to repentance, to bring you to this God, to ask for forgiveness. And if you're a Christian, God's provision is not just a happening, but it's a guarantee. It's a promise. God promises enough. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My promise and my provision won't run dry. And this has been a year of promises kept. He doesn't promise exemption from trouble. He doesn't promise exemption from disappointment and pain and problems. But He promises that His grace is sufficient. It's been a year of promises kept. He has never left you or forsaken you. His strength has been made perfect in weakness this year. Underneath every day have been the everlasting arms. He has continued to be a refuge and a strength. He has continued to shelter you in the shadow of the Almighty. He has continued to give perfect peace to those who trust Him. It has been a year of God's provision not running dry. We have something to thank God for. Not only has He forgiven us, that deals with eternity, but He has provided for us, and that deals with the present. If He hadn't, our lives would be like a smashed egg just lying on the ground, dropped from a great height, utterly in pieces. So God's provision didn't run dry. And then our fourth point as we finish this morning. Three look back, one look forward. God will continue to do the same in 2014. This psalm, it's written 3,000 years ago. And yet we find it an accurate way to finish 2013. And we will find it an accurate way to finish 2014 and 2044. If God spares us that long. The world is at the stage where it makes predictions for what will happen in 2014. And in 2014 the pundits make predictions about the markets and about sport and about politics and about the climate. Well, let me make three. One, sin will continue. It will continue globally in the world. And things will continue. And we will, the people will continue to defy God and to disobey Him. And we will see sin abounding. We will see people finding new ways to sin. We will see awful things on our television screens. But we're not to despair. We're not to despair. Because God's Word tells us that's what it will be like. We don't need to despair. It's been that way for millennia. We will see sin in ourselves in 2014. And we will be grieved by it. And it will still be there because Satan won't give up. But sin will not be our master. We don't need to despair in 2014. We can keep fighting because sin is no longer our master. And we can fight against it throughout the year. Sin will continue. Secondly, God will still forgive. Forgiveness will still cover you throughout 2014. And nothing, not even your sin, will rip you free from God's grasp. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. How wonderful, doesn't that enable us to face the year not with a determination to sin, but with a determination to fight sin and to keep going following Jesus, because He's not going to let go of us. And we can fall and we can stumble and we can pick ourselves up and we can say, He hasn't forsaken me. Instead, He has forgiven me and He has not abandoned me. I will go on with such a Savior. God will still forgive. But you know, if there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, I can't guarantee that for 2014 for you. I can only guarantee it for this moment. But if you come to God now, He will forgive you now. Can't guarantee that you will still be alive in 2014, or that that offer will still be extended. For as we've seen, there are times when God retracts His offer. But today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. God will still forgive today. And the third thing that we can be sure of is that God's grace will still be sufficient. No situation that you will face that you will not find Him enough. No temptation will seize you except what is common. And God is faithful. He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. No suffering will be too much. No pain will be too hard. It may seem too much. It's not. God has more grace than pain has hurt, or than suffering has difficulties. 2014 will be a year when God will continue to bind up the wounds of the brokenhearted. He will continue to be sufficient, and His strength will continue to be made perfect in weakness. Those are my predictions, not mine. The Holy Spirit's certainties for 2014. As we look back, it was a year when we didn't stop sinning, but God didn't stop forgiving, and He didn't stop providing. A year that we can be thankful for. And it gives us confidence as we face a new year. Let's pray. O Lord God, we marvel at our sinfulness, but we marvel more, much more, far abundantly more at Your forgiveness. We see the difficulties that we faced, and yet we marvel at Your goodness to us in providing. Providing verses to strengthen us, providing help and power from Your Holy Spirit to keep us going, providing fellowship from Your people to stabilize us and to encourage us. We thank you, Father. And Father in heaven, we pray for the year ahead. We're sorry that we will continue to sin. It grieves us. But we are so thankful that our Savior's blood will still be sufficient to cover over our sinfulness. And we praise you, Lord, for this. And we praise you that you will not change throughout 2014. And that you will still be sufficient for all our needs. Father, I pray that your people would know this. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.